Well, I want to talk just for a moment about partnerships this morning. Partnerships. There is a legal way of speaking about a partnership. Legally, a partnership is an arrangement where parties, who are known as the partners in the arrangement, agree to cooperate to advance their mutual interests, whatever it will be. Partners may be individuals. Partners may be businesses or schools or governments. It could even be a combination of all of these entities. Once agreement is reached in various categories between the partners, a legal partnership is something typically enforceable even by civil law. Partners who wish to make that agreement very official and enforceable typically draw up what is called articles of partnership, and that would be a legal document. Well, I really don't want to talk about legal partnerships, though, today. Instead, I want to discuss a partnership that exists in a different arena, the church. Not the partnerships that we form within particular ministries, which we certainly do, but I want to discuss a partnership that exists on a higher level. It is the partnership between the congregation and the leadership. We are in partnership together. Or to use more biblical terms even, it's a partnership between the sheep, that's the congregation, the sheep, and the shepherds. We don't write up articles of partnership, and the civil law is not something we need to look to play a role in our partnership, but nevertheless, a partnership does exist. It's a partnership in which both sides, the sheep and the shepherds, have responsibilities, and that is what is discussed in the passage we are looking at today, just one verse. It's Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we are as we come to the end of our study of this great book, Hebrews chapter 13. It's verse 17. Verse 17. Now, frankly, when you look at what Scripture says in the New Testament about this partnership, there's actually not a whole lot written to the sheep as to how they should treat the shepherds. Most of what is written in how these two sides of the partnership should relate to one another is actually written to the shepherds. There's quite a bit said about who they are and what they should be in this partnership. For example, the writer of Hebrews has already briefly mentioned church leadership. If you look back even in this chapter, verse 7, you may remember our study there where it tells us that there are leaders that we need to honor. There are leaders we need to remember and we need to learn from their testimony of faithfulness. And we learned in our study there, verse 7, that the leadership discussed there are those of the past, those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord, and now we have the completed testimony of their faithfulness. We should look at that and draw strength from it and honor them in our memory of them, but also seek to mimic their faithfulness. Now we're in verse 17, and leaders are mentioned again. But now the leaders are the ones who are still alive, the ones who are currently in a place of service in the congregation. And the primary point of this verse, just to boil it down to one thought, is this, that the sheep have a responsibility to respond to their shepherds a certain way, a way that ends up being profitable, profitable for both sides of the partnership, profitable for both the sheep and the shepherds. So let's look at what this passage says to the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, by leaders here in this verse, the author means church leaders, more particularly those that the New Testament calls overseers or pastors or elders or shepherds. All these different titles in the New Testament are interchangeable. They talk about the same man, the same leader, but from different perspectives. All these labels, overseers, elders, pastors, shepherds, refer to the spiritually mature individuals who are chosen in a congregation in God's providence to rule over that local congregation as long as they have the ability to do that until the Lord comes. Churches are to have elders. Now, many verses refer to these men, far too many to mention, but I do want to just remind you of two or three that discuss this office in the church. For example, Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We find there in Acts 14, 23, that Paul and Barnabas, it says, appointed these men, appointed elders in every church that the apostle had already established. They went around and they appointed elders, these church leaders, the overseers, the shepherds. Titus 1, verse 5, we begin this coming Wednesday night a study of the book of Titus. I'm looking forward to that. But in Titus 1, verse 5, Paul writes to his a disciple of his, Titus, and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." It's a big island in the Mediterranean. "I left you in Crete that you would," it says there, Titus 1, verse 5, "appoint elders in every city as I have directed you." Just one more, Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is meeting with those overseers, those elders who were from the church in Ephesus, where he used to be an elder as well. He sees them for the last time, and he says this, Acts 20, verse 28, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." No doubt, every New Testament congregation had such men, such leaders who ruled over it. So there are many passages that speak to shepherds, that speak about shepherds and their responsibilities in this partnership that exists between them, the shepherds, and the sheep. But back to our text. Here, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, God provides some explanations to you. He wants to instruct you. There are a couple of very important explanations here that he gives to the sheep in order to help you understand what your role is in this very important partnership. Here's the first explanation to the sheep. It's an explanation of, number one, the right responses. The right responses. The responses of the sheep to the shepherds. As I mentioned, verse 7 spoke of remembering your former leaders, but this passage tells you how to properly relate to the present ones. Let me ask you a trick question. Which is easier to do? Remember with fondness those of the past, or relate rightly to those of the present? I think it's easier to remember with fondness those of the past. Couldn't help but think of Julius Caesar, Shakespeare's play. After Caesar was assassinated, it later says there, the good that men do lives after them. The bad is oft interred with the bones. Fancy way, Shakespearean way of saying, as time goes on, we remember only the good about those from the past. So I understand it's easier in one sense to do that. Nevertheless, here we find what God expects of you, the sheep, concerning your side of this partnership, how you are to respond to your present church leaders. So here are the right responses. That's the first explanation we find here. And there are two of them, two responses to leadership that God demands. And they're complementary to each other. So as we drill down on this first explanation, the right responses, here are the two responses that God demands. The first one, we'll just label this, humble trust. Humble trust. Now, it is true that all believers have the same position in Christ, whether you're the sheep or the shepherds. We all share something equally, our position in Christ. And therefore, we each have equal access to the presence of God the Father, no doubt. But it's also true that there does remain a functional order of leadership and authority within the church. We have other illustrations of that. Let's look at the Godhead for a moment, what we commonly call the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Bible looks at them from the standpoint of their equality. They're equal in essence whatever perfections and attributes you say of one member of the Godhead, you would say about each of them, because they're equal in essence, in being, in significance, importance, and so forth. But then there are passages that teach us there is a system of authority and submission, even within the Godhead. The Son submits to the Father and so forth. Another illustration, the husband-wife relationship. And what Paul teaches about the husband-wife relationship is actually built upon what he understood about the Godhead. He tells you that in 1 Corinthians 11. That, yes, the husband and wife are equal in essence. Absolutely equal in significance. Equally made in the image of God and so forth. Equal access to God. One's not more important than the other. Of course not. And yet, Scripture is also clear that there is actually authority and submission within the marriage relationship, that the wife is to follow the leadership of her husband willingly and joyfully. And I'm so glad we live in a culture that loves that teaching. So it makes it very easy for me as a pastor to counsel people about that. So there are some illustrations there, the Godhead, husband-wife relationship. But it's true in this partnership as well. Of course we're equal. In one great sense. But there is an order of leadership and authority in the church. So the writer says this in verse 17. Obey your leaders. But I need to tell you something about that word obey. That first verb means something likely more than you're thinking of. It actually includes this idea of trust. Trust. You could translate it this way. Have confidence in. Or be convinced of something. It is translated that way, even in other verses in Hebrews, the same word, back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. There's a quote there that says, I will put my trust in him. Same word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But, beloved, it says, we're convinced, we're confident, we're trusting of this, of better things concerning you. Same word. So, obey is a legitimate translation. It's just that the term conveys more than just merely doing what someone else tells you to do. Included in the term is the idea of a willingness to follow the shepherds out of this inner attitude of trust or confidence that an elder has the God-given right to be the leader. That's what the word means. To say it differently, it is obedience out of a heart that humbly trusts that God is working through the elder, the shepherd, to accomplish his will in your life. That's not quite the same thing as trusting that the elder never makes a mistake. I didn't say that. It is ultimately trusting that God never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake in how his providence unfolds through a pastor's leadership in the church. So as we get this understanding of the responses that are required of the sheep, this first explanation here, the right responses, this is a very important response of the sheep to the shepherds, humble trust. But there's a second response here. We'll call it voluntary compliance. Humble trust, but voluntary compliance. He goes on to say, obey your leaders and submit to them. This second verb is a stronger verb. It does mean to give way to willingly yield to someone else. So here, it includes yielding one's opinions in favor of the leader's opinions. And it's joined by this desire to then, along with the yielding, to then joyfully do then what the leader suggests. Now, in many churches today, this is going to be a shocker to you. The congregation rules the leaders. No, that's not a shocker to you. Some of you have come from churches like that. It's very common. It's a type of church government, though, not found in the New Testament. The sheep ruling over the shepherds. The New Testament-supported form of church government is this team of leaders, this team of shepherds, pastors, elders, overseers, who do lovingly rule over the congregation. Now, of course, if we looked at all the scriptures that are written to the shepherds, we would quickly come to the conclusion that the elders are not to be dictators and tyrants. I like what John Calvin said about that, quote, "Those who have nothing except the title, and indeed those who abuse the title pastor to destroy the church, deserve little reverence and even less trust." Nevertheless, elders are expected by God to rule over the church, but they don't rule for themselves, you see. Their authority is a delegated authority. It's a delegated authority from God, or as Scripture puts it, pastors and elders are shepherds, but they're called under-shepherds. Under-shepherds who serve under the chief shepherd. The church is the Lord's, not ours. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, for example. Listen to some directions to the shepherds. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. "Shepherd the flock of God among you," he says, "exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Verse 3, "Nor yet," don't do this, "not lording it over those allotted to your charge." Notice that the sheep have been allotted to their charge, given to them by God, "but proving to be examples to the flock," to the sheep. And verse 4 then says this, "And when the chief shepherd appears," see, there's a difference between under-shepherds and the chief shepherd. "When the chief shepherd appears, you, the under-shepherds, will receive then the unfading crown of glory." So yes, church leaders rule, but church leaders are to rule in love. Church leaders are to rule in humility. But likewise, back to our text, those under the leadership are to trust them. And trust what God is doing and submit. And they do both of those likewise in love and humility. What a partnership when it's hitting on all eight cylinders. Now, Paul wrote some similar thoughts to the believers who were in Thessalonica. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. He writes to the Thessalonian believers, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So yes, these are the two responses. These are the right responses of the sheep to the shepherds. Trust and compliance. Trust and submission. And admittedly, that can be so hard. It's hard because you have shepherds that are sinners. And it's hard because, frankly, trust and submission is contrary to our fallen nature. We don't come programmed into this world loving that sort of thing. What's natural to the way we're born, and even natural to the flesh that we read about in Romans 7 this morning, this unredeemed humanness that lingers with us until we get to heaven, what's natural to the fallen humanness is a rebelliousness that does not take kindly to submitting and trusting someone else. So obey and submit, or trust and submit, these are not always pleasant words for people. But nevertheless, it's the right response. Trusting in and submitting to leadership are the responses God demands of those who claim to be followers of Christ. So there's the first explanation we find in this passage that's helpful to you as the sheep. But I just said, it could be difficult. It could be difficult to live out these right responses at times. So God doesn't just end it there. He goes on in this passage to provide another explanation that's going to be helpful, I think. Something is said now in this verse that will help motivate the sheep to live out the right responses to their shepherds. So we've seen the first explanation, the right responses. The second explanation we find are the reasonable incentives. The reasonable incentives. There are responses that are just right to do. They're proper. God expects it. But there are some incentives that are very reasonable here as we think about them that will help you as the sheep respond rightly to your shepherds. Just as we saw two right responses, there are two reasonable incentives discussed here in our verse. reasonable for all sheep to remember. Here's one incentive to live this out. Number one, it's good for the shepherds. This is my favorite one. It's good for the shepherds. Listen, let me tell you, there's something very, very sobering to me in what's about to be said. So I joke about it when I say, I love this one. Now, let's look at what it says. It is good for the shepherds, though. It says, for, because, they keep watch over your souls. Now, I said earlier, all believers have the same position in Christ. I could say something similar here. All believers have a responsibility in the body to care for one another. There's soul care that needs to take place in the body. We call it body life, one sheep to another sheep. That's what our care groups are about. One of the reasons we have those care groups. Sure, all believers should care for one another. But leaders, elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors have a special God-given responsibility to do what this says, to keep watch over the flock. And here's where it gets really sobering. I got to tell you what the verb keep watch, the word itself literally means. It literally means to go sleepless. Sleepless. From that literal meaning, though, it began to take on this broader sense of being alert and watchful. Alert and watchful. But it does connote this sensitivity, a mental sensitivity or a spiritual sensitivity toward, excuse me, moral danger. Now, in the New Testament, we find this verb several times, and many times we find this verb, keep watch, occurring frequently in verses that are talking about prayer. For example, Luke 21, verse 36. But keep on the alert, keep watch at all times, praying that you may have strength. See the connection, keeping watch and praying. There's another one, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Be on the alert, same word. Keep watch, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The keeping watch, being attentive and having your antennas up and praying go together. Well, in our passage back in Hebrews 13, 17, where it's applied to elders, there is this imagery then that we find here of leaders keeping awake at night sometimes because of their concern for the sheep. And that's the way it is for leaders who desire to be godly. They must be diligent and tireless in their concern for the sheep, their concern for soul care. That's what's required for them to fulfill their obligations in this partnership. They're responsible to look after the lives of all the sheep that have been placed in their care. They have to look out for sheep who are negligent or sheep who are prone to laziness or sheep who fail to recognize the importance of fellowship and body life and Bible study and discipleship and so forth, and fleshing out and applying the scripture they're learning. It's a lot to have your antennas up for. But he does say it has to do with their souls, you see. Notice that. He actually calls you souls here. Keep watch, he says. Over the sheep, yes, but he words it differently. Keep watch over your souls. That's a way that emphasizes the fact that it's the spiritual well-being of the sheep that we're to be concerned about. I mean, we do care about physical things, and we want you to be healthy and have money to pay your bills, and I mean, certainly, and enjoy life and so on and so forth, but you know what? Those are on a lesser level of priority. It says here, we're to keep watch over your souls. That's the spiritual well-being of the sheep. So all needs are important, yes, but we're primarily concerned with the deepest needs of the sheep, the things related to spiritual health and your walk with Christ. Now, this is all very reminiscent, actually, of some words, some famous words that Jesus shared with Peter on the shore of the lake back in John 21. So I'm going to take you back there in your memory just for a moment. If you want to turn to it, it's John 21, 15 to 17. But they had breakfast. The risen Christ is there. I think he had cooked some fish. It's some fried catfish. I'm certain. That's what it was. That's what I like. It says in John 21, 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and here's that famous conversation. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I read something to you a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read it again because there's the backdrop. That conversation Peter had on the shore of that lake many, many years before he wrote 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read it again. It's that Peter who heard those words from Jesus who wrote to the shepherds as an elderly man, shepherd the flock of God among you. Where did he hear that? From Jesus. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. He's just fleshing out what was ringing in his ears. Take care of my sheep, Peter. Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. You're involved with soul care, Peter. The Apostle Paul was a great model for shepherds in this. We can look at passages to find out how much he cared for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. There is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He had more than one he was concerned about. A lot of sleepless nights. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Soul care. Peter was a good example. He learned that lesson. Paul's a good example. The Apostle John was a good example. 3 John, verse 4. He says, this is an older man. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children, the sheep, walking in the truth. You see, that is a pastor's sweetest joy, to see those in the church, the sheep, growing spiritually, walking with the Lord and bearing spiritual fruit. And in contrast, one of the saddest tragedies that can come to an elder, to a pastor, is that of spending years of his life working with sheep and then to see them not walking in the truth. What a burden. So back to our text. He's writing to the sheep. And the point here of the sheep is this, a proper incentive for the sheep to fulfill their side of the partnership in understanding the great responsibility God has given to their shepherds. God has made shepherds responsible to safeguard you. And the shepherds cannot fulfill their ministry to the flock unless the sheep trust and comply or submit. It's a partnership. At times in that shepherding and soul care, a shepherd has a word of rebuke or admonition or exhortation. Sometimes there's words of encouragement and comfort. Sometimes it's just words of instruction. But whatever form the soul care takes, go back to the responses. Trust that God is working through that man. And submit yourself to that pastor's godly counsel, for this is what God has given the sheep to do. And the understood implication is that it is the shepherds in the local church that are to be intentionally trusted and followed. This is about shepherds who are placed over you. I understand that you turn to a lot of men in this world that we live in. Teachers on the radio and teachers on television and writers of blogs and writers of books and magazines and everything else. And I understand they can be helpful to you, but I got to tell you something. They're not your shepherds. None of them are. It is local church leaders, not outsiders, who end up having the greatest concern for the welfare of the church and the sheep, and who sense their accountability to God in this respect. All I did was just teach something on the radio. I don't know that I would have sleepless nights. In fact, it is church elders who are said here, look what it says, to be those who will give an account. They have to give an account. No wonder they lose sleep over this responsibility of providing proper soul care for the sheep. They know that they're going to render a record. But I need to say something about that. What am I held accountable for? What is the record that your elders are going to have to render? It's rendering an account of our own labor and toil in the assembly. I will not be giving an account for the final result of the life and the choices of the sheep. This is accountability for how the shepherds have carried out their responsibility and discharged their duties. So how sad for a pastor, an elder, to have to give an account with regret that he has not been as vigilant or diligent or faithful as he should have been as a true shepherd. Get the point, though. This needs to be an incentive for you. It's a reasonable incentive, really. It's good for the shepherds. You're helping us by responding rightly with trust and compliance. There's a second incentive here. That's very reasonable. Number one, it's good for the shepherds, but number two, it's good for the sheep. This passage now takes it a step further. What we see now is that the sheep can help this situation, that if they cooperate with the leaders, if they fulfill their side of the partnership here and make ministry easier for the shepherds, there's going to be a payoff for you as well. It's implied with negative language here. So let's keep going. Let them, the shepherds, do this, fulfill their responsibility of soul care and keeping watch with joy and not with grief. Now, the thought is continuing from the previous statement, but there's about to be something added to this. That's why it has its own place here. But let's follow the line of thought here. Elders should be able to discharge their responsibility of soul care joyfully, not with sorrow. If your translation says with grief, that's a good translation. You can also say with groaning. Don't cause them to do it with groaning. And it means an inner grief. It can even mean an unexpressed groaning. Sometimes it's a groaning known only to the pastor. It's a groaning only known to his family or his wife and to God. Same word is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. It's in that section where he's talking about our physical bodies. He uses the same word. He says, we long for our bodies in heaven. Why? Because these physical bodies, he calls it a house. Indeed, in this house we, what? Groan. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our heavenly bodies. We won't be groaning there. Same word. So the idea of leadership here with groaning is a terrible thing. It's a terrible kind of existence. And so the sheep have a responsibility in making sure this isn't the case for their shepherds. In other words, the sheep should follow their shepherds in such a way that when the day of reckoning comes, the shepherds have been motivated to be faithful just because of the sheep they had. And so they'll present an accountability of their own faithfulness. But what a wonderful thought is that as they stand there, just to kind of flesh it out in an unreal way here for a moment, that they can also present this joyful report of the willing trust and compliance on the part of the sheep as well. Similar ideas expressed in Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2, verse 16. He writes there to the Philippians in 2:16, hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. He tells the sheep, hold fast the word that I've taught you so that when I stand before the Lord, I'll have reason to glory and be glad and that I did not run in vain or work in vain as a shepherd. So the hard work of leadership is made joyful when it's carried out in an atmosphere in the church of trust and cooperation. So see, you're not just submitting grudgingly. It's willingly. So that your elders and your pastors can experience the joy in their work. On the other hand, parishioners, sheep, who are resistant and spiritually sluggish and rebellious, or who just lack the vision to move forward in their walk with Christ and to grow, or who become enamored with every kind of fad that comes along in blogs and books and enamored with every kind of doctrinal innovation that's taught by some gifted, engaging speaker or writer, those kind of sheep cause much heartache to the shepherds who have been charged with soul care. Let me push the pause button. I want to tell you something. We, as elders here at Twin City, are well aware of the incredible privilege we have of serving here. What a refuge this is for us. I want you to know, you are a source of joy to us. But sadly, what's out there is something serious, and it's all too common. It's stubborn, self-willed people in church congregations who are robbing pastors of the joy God intended the faithful pastor to have. Our elders have such joy here. The failure of sheep to trust and submit brings grief rather than joy to pastors all over the world. And that lack of submission and trust is really just an expression of self-will. And so unsubmissive congregations end up coming to a point where they don't even care about the pastor. They don't care about his feelings or his sorrow and groaning. But far more serious than that is their lack of cooperation brings grief to God, because God's the one in the providence that sent those pastors to them. Now, when I think of this kind of grief, and maybe you do as well, of men in the ministry, in the Old Testament, you can't help but think of Jeremiah. What was he called? The weeping prophet. He's the groaning prophet. He's labeled that way because that was pretty much what he knew in his ministry. He knew the grief that was continually caused by rebellious, stiff-necked people. He spent a lifetime of anguish because God had called him to those kind of people, self-willed and sinful people. The Apostle Paul had to deal with it sometimes, obstinate people in some cases. Corinth caused him a lot of sleepless nights, I know. They caused him a lot of tears. In spite of all his teaching and care, many of them didn't seem to care about him and his authority and his feelings. We can even think of Jesus as an example in this kind of grief. Luke 13, verse 34. I mean, look at what he had to deal with. I mean, Satan tempted him. He overcame that. Satan couldn't be victorious. Scribes and Pharisees, all the religious leaders, causing him, you know, a lot of turmoil. They could never really defeat him. What was it that caused him to cry out like this? It was grief over the people. Luke 13, 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. But there's another type of response that pleases God and pleases leaders, you see. It's responding rightly. Paul knew that as well. He knew it from the Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4. He writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So he did experience that with the Philippians. They weren't better than the Corinthians, just as people. It's just that they held to the sound doctrine and they were submissive to their leaders. The church at Thessalonica brought a lot of joy and happiness to Paul. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? It's you. You are our glory and joy, he says. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? You know, it's like a family, really. I mean, think about children and parents. Obedient children are just a great delight and joy to the parents, and obstinate, rebellious, self-willed children, children who won't listen, children who have terrible attitudes are such a source of grief and groaning to parents. It's the same thing. So put all this together. The fact that the shepherds will give an account to God, and the fact that trust and submission on the part of the sheep can help the shepherds minister with joy, fits together to be this proper and reasonable incentive for the sheep to respond rightly to their shepherd's leadership, and it works out good for you as well. The next phrase is stated negatively, but the positive side of it's understood. On the negative side, unruliness on the part of the sheep is not only a great burden in the heart of the shepherd, but disharmony and spiritual decline connected to this ungracious attitude and this stiff-necked spirit is of no advantage to the sheep either, it says, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's not just that it causes harm to the shepherds, it causes harm to you. So the reverse of that is, if you live out the right responses, it's good for you. It's good for the shepherds and it's good for the sheep. This term unprofitable is an interesting term. It's made up of three concepts. And you might not see how they fit together at first, but here are the three concepts. Built into this word is the concept not, and loose, and tax, like you pay taxes. Here's what all that means. It's the idea of not being free, not being loose of a tax debt. And the point in using the word here is that even though this rebellious person doesn't pay his tax, his debt to the shepherd, due to his insubordination, this is saying, yeah, but he's not loose from his obligation to God. His spiritual tax is owed to God. Submission to a human authority in the church is actually a debt owed to God. It's good for you to live this out. But if the sheep continue on a path of non-cooperation with their shepherds, they're just going to experience the absence of any spiritual profit they could have gained from the life of the church and the teaching and the shepherding and the soul care. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3 says. It just brings up, it's a little bit different context, but it talks about this idea of the work being made evident. The day is going to show it. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he receives a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, even though he's saved. That's actually applied directly to the shepherds there, teachers. There's a way of losing profit, you know, because of what your work. So yes, there is an accountability for all of us when we stand before the Lord and give an account. But this is even more than that. It's a lack of profit in this life. Members of the body who end up kind of living in constant rebellion against their pastors and elders, it prevents them from growing. It prevents them from learning. It brings spiritual barrenness to their life and bitterness to their hearts and no real joy. So to cause leaders grief is so harmful to the sheep. And so harmful to the church as a whole. But the other side is true. To respond rightly to church leaders with trust and compliance is good for the sheep. I do like what Pastor MacArthur said on this, quote, "You will never find a truly happy pastor apart from a happy congregation, or a happy congregation apart from a happy pastor. It all works together for a very profitable partnership, you see." This is the greatest partnership, I think, in the church. But how sad that it's a partnership that can get derailed. Either side, obviously, when a church doesn't have men who desire to be godly and whose direction of their life is they're seeking to be right with the Lord and they repent of their sin and so forth. If a church doesn't have leaders like that who try to rule with integrity, who want to fulfill their duty of soul care lovingly, and or the other side, when a church does not have submissive people who joyfully follow the shepherd, then you have chaos, you have disunity. And that disunity, when the partnership has been derailed, ends up opening the doors to all sorts of problems in the church. So what should you and I do? We need to be constantly praying for both sides of this partnership, that we don't get derailed. God has given us wonderful times of green pastures and living by still waters. But let's pray that each side of this, that we'll be faithful to fulfill our responsibilities and know God's blessing because of it. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the explanations that we find in this passage. Lord, so many things you say to the sheep. Even in this passage, there are things said to the shepherd and the sheep. But these things you said to the sheep are so crucial. And Lord, may both sides of this partnership hear what's said here. That as shepherds, that we're to keep watch, that that's our duty. We're to be concerned about the souls of the people here. And we're to be alert. Lord, we depend on your strength to fulfill that responsibility. So I pray for us, the elders here, that you would keep us faithful to that task. I pray for the sheep. Lord, we thank you for the sheep that are here. Thank you for what you are doing in our church. I pray for these sheep that you'll give them the strength to always go back to these right responses of trust and compliance so they'll know your blessings upon their life. I do pray for anybody here who really can't say that I'm part of the sheep. I'm in the sheepfold. Because they don't know Christ, they've never come to put faith in Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone, for the forgiveness of their sin. Turning from their life of other beliefs and other systems and false doctrine and error that's out there in the world, Lord, I pray you would bring people to turn from that in humble repentance, to come to Christ, to follow him as the Lord of their life. May you do that work in the heart of anybody here today. In our Savior's name, amen.